Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you out for our 11 o'clock service this morning. The book of Jude is where we're going to be this morning. If you don't know the sort of order of the books of the Bible, the easiest way to find the little book of Jude is just find Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And the book of Jude is that one chapter little book right before the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. While you're finding that, I want to give you some good news this morning. As you know, every year our women, our men, our youth go up to Chapel Rock, this beautiful retreat place in Prescott for their retreats early next year. And our women were already getting to the place where they were going to have to start putting gals on a waiting list. Because they weren't going to run out of room. Well, Chapel Rock came back last week and basically said, we're opening up more space for you all. So, yeah, absolutely. So, gals, get out there and register for the retreat in February, because now it looks like as many gals that want to go, it's definitely going to be a record number of gals this year, the biggest group that they've ever had up there. Please get out there and register, because it's going to be a wonderful time in February for the ladies' retreat. We are in the midst of a series called God is Able. And we're looking at these different passages in the Bible where we are reminded about God's ability to do something. And usually it's in connection with us. And these verses we're going to be looking at in Jude is no different. We're going to be looking eventually at verses 24 and 25. But before we get to those verses this morning, I want to ask you a question. I'm sure you've been there, because I've been there several times in my life, where I set out to go somewhere, whether it's to meet somebody, whether it's to attend an event, whether it's to be part of an experience or whatever. And for some reason or another, I get derailed. I get thwarted. I get prevented from being there, from getting there. And it sort of makes me feel bad, right? It's disappointing, because I had planned on being at a certain place, and then something outside of even maybe my control, maybe it was my car didn't start, or I got, you know, stuck in traffic or whatever, and I could not make it there, right? That's never going to be our experience when it comes with our God. Our God is never going to allow something to thwart, to prevent, to derail what His will, what His plan, and what His purposes are for us, His children. I want you to keep that in mind this morning. In other words, the title of my message is The God Who Can Bring Us All Home, because that's what He's able to do. Amen. Now, obviously, I'm speaking to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Okay? You truly are one of God's children. Then I want you to be strengthened today. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be comforted today and assured today that God's going to bring you home. Amen. And nothing can derail, thwart, or prevent that from happening. Let's first of all be reminded that this earth is not our home, okay? This is just our temporary residence. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we are truly citizens of, heaven, glory. And Jesus even said, recorded in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming back again, getting you so that I can take you to be where I am. And then Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from this body, this physical body, is to be at home with the Lord. So heaven is our home. We're just passing through as sojourners. growing to be more like Jesus, planting spiritual seed, and shining the light of Christ to everyone we come in contact with. That's why God leaves us here and doesn't just zap us to heaven as soon as we trust Christ. He has a purpose and plan for us being here. But some of us could maybe think, wow, I know that that's my eventual destination. I know that's where I'm going, but what if something would derail me from getting there? What if something would prevent me or thwart me from getting home? Maybe it's something or someone else, or maybe even I could derail myself. Because let's face it, until we get home, our lives on earth are filled with all kinds of challenges and obstacles and trials and tribulations. The Bible reminds us of our reality down here until we get home over and over again. I mean, Jesus said, in the world, you will have trouble and suffering, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. John chapter 16. Luke in Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says, we must, it's of divine necessity, we must enter the kingdom of God through many persecutions. The word persecution speaks of pressings or pressure exerted against us from outside. Then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says this, it has been granted to us not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. That's the reality. And then Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that the Spirit expressly states that in the last days some will depart the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and demonic teachings. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says there's coming a time where people will not tolerate biblical teaching, but will turn away from hearing the truth. So then in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says this, Timothy, in the last days, perilous, difficult, turbulent times will come because we are going to be living in a culture of moral collapse, and we're going to be living in a culture where there's this intensifying sort of hostility towards the truth. This is the reality that we're living in. So we could conclude, my goodness, how am I going to be able to navigate all that and still be assured every day that I'm going to get home one day? That's where Jude comes in. You see, the book of Jude is not only this tremendous book of the Bible written by Jesus' half-brother. Jude was one of Joseph and Mary's children after the birth of Jesus, so he grew up with Jesus, which makes the book of Jude a very interesting book on its own. But Jude is very strategically placed in the canon of Scripture, in the order of biblical books, because it comes right before the book of Revelation. And the reason why that's significant is because, in a sense, the book of Jude is a bridge between the rest of the New Testament and the book that tells us how everything's going to end. And even in the book of Jude, Jude is writing to these folks. And he's saying, look, I recognize the times in which you're living, they are challenging. They are filled with all kinds of challenges. It's why at the beginning of this letter, he says, I had all intents and purposes to write to you about our common salvation, but I was led by the Holy Spirit to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. In other words, Jude is saying, I recognize because of the Spirit who's leading me that in the last days there's going to be a battle for truth. And the battle for truth isn't going to be between the church and the world, it's actually going to take place within the church. So again, with all of these things, all of these realities swirling around in our hearts and minds, maybe we would come to the conclusion of, I don't know whether I'm going to make it home or not. Is something, is someone, am even I going to have the the power, the ability to derail myself, to thwart myself, to prevent myself from coming home. And that's why Jude ends his letter with these tremendous verses, verses 24 and 25. Direct your attention there. Because after all that Jude does to paint the picture of how challenging the last days are, where does he want to leave his people that he's writing to? He wants to leave them focused on God. That he wants to say, look, I know all this is going to happen, but we all need to remember who our God is. We all need to remember how great he is, how able he is. And so he begins by saying, now to him who is able. Let's stop there. The word able that we've been looking at through this series not only means that God is sufficient enough, that he is great enough, that he is powerful enough to do whatever he wants to do, that nothing is too hard or too difficult for God, as the Bible teaches. But this word able speaks about the fact that God is able to literally bring all of his plans and purposes and will to its intended conclusion. In other words, no one or nothing in God's universe can thwart, prevent, or derail God from doing what God wants to do. He's going to see us and his will and his plan and his purposes through to the very end. God doesn't start something and then not see it through. That's what we human beings do a lot. We can start something and then not see it through. God is never that way. He who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God has started something in you when you placed your faith in Jesus, then God is going to make sure that you get to where he wants you to be. And no one or nothing, including yourself, can thwart that, derail that, or prevent that. In fact, that's why God says you can trust me completely, because if I promise you something, I guarantee it will happen. That's why he's totally reliable. He's totally dependable because he's able. No one or nothing is going to thwart, derail, and prevent the promises of God to his children from being fulfilled. So Jude says, let's remember that our God is able. But that's not where he stops. He says, let's remember that our God is able to keep us from falling. Whoa. Well, Pastor Jeff, don't we fail? Don't we sin? Absolutely. That's not what this phrase is reminding us of. I'm going to use this word to summarize what this phrase is all about. Preservation. Preservation. This is saying that our God is able to watch over his people and his plan and purposes, and that he keeps things intact, preserving us for what he has ahead. You see, the God who saves, the God who delivers, the God who rescues is also the God who protects, who provides, and who preserves. I hope you believe that today, that God can preserve you, that he will make sure that you get home, you see, that he is able to keep you from falling. Yes, in this life, we'll fall at times as far as sinning and all of that. Yeah, absolutely. But this word for fall speaks about experiencing a fall that is final and fatal, a fall from which we could never get back up. God says, I'll make sure that doesn't happen. He is able to keep you from falling. And then notice what else Jude keeps adding to this great doxology. He says he's not only able to keep you from falling, but he is able to cause us to stand before his glorious presence. Oh my goodness. Think about that, folks. There was a song written many years ago called I Can Only Imagine. Most of us know that song, right? I can only imagine what it's going to be like to stand before Jesus in heaven, in glory, and see him. What am I going to, well, I can tell you, based upon the word of God, at least initially, you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be standing. Isn't that incredible? And we're going to be standing before the Lord of glory in glory, not because of us, but because of him. It shows what kind of God he is. That he's not a God who initially we're going to have to grovel at his feet. And yes, there's going to be a time and place where I believe we're going to be worshiping him, falling on our faces. But initially, we're going to be standing there because God wants his people to have this dignity and honor that he bestows upon them because of who he is, not because of who we are. Think about that. God is not only able to get us there, but once we get there, standing in glory on that first day of forever, we're going to be literally standing before Jesus. We are going to be standing there because of his grace. We will have exchanged our grave clothes for his grace clothes. That's why we're standing there. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. And notice also what Jude adds. While we're standing there, we're going to be rejoicing. Again, not rejoicing for anything we've been or we've done, but rejoicing in a God, a holy God, a God of glory and majesty, who created us in the first place, because we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him, who loved us enough to take upon human form and to come to this earth and die in our place on a cross and sacrifice himself so that we could have a way back to God and have a personal relationship with him. And then not only that, but then say, oh, I want to spend eternity with you. And we're standing there just obviously in awe in one sense, but also going, God, what can I do but rejoice that you've allowed me to be a part of all this? And by the way, this word rejoicing speaks about an intense joy, a great joy, an ecstatic joy, an exuberance. It literally talks about leaping up and down and jumping up and down. Some of you might be afraid to express a little bit of physicality down here in your worship. I'm telling you, you won't when you stand before him. Amen. You're going to be so thrilled that God brought you home. That he brought you through everything you would ever go through in this life, no matter how challenging, how difficult, how trying it might be. And he brought you home. And you're now standing there before your Creator, before your Savior, before the Lord of glory. And it's just like, I'm going to rejoice. I'm home. And then Jude keeps piling on. He says, God is able to keep us from falling, to cause us to stand rejoicing, and then notice the next two words, without blemish. What? I got lots of blemishes. We all do. Again, in this life, we sin, we fail. But we're not there at home, because of our righteousness and our works. We are standing there before his glorious presence because of his righteousness. And that's how God sees us. Not with all of our stuff, but in who he is. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Just like the lambs in the Old Testament sacrificial system had to be literally lambs without spot and without blemish. That's how we stand before him in glory one day. In fact, if you can, without too much trouble, go with me from Jude 24, 25 for just a moment to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. A very important verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. The author of Hebrews is talking about the priesthood of Jesus here. And he is saying, by one offering, the offering of Jesus, again, in contrast to the Old Testament, where they had multiple sacrifices, day after day, continually, that Jesus accomplished with his one sacrifice what all the Old Testament sacrifices could never do, and that is to take away sins. But not only take away sins, notice what the author of Hebrews says next. He says, by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever those made holy. You see, the author of Hebrews is saying, Positionally, we are permanently perfect in God's sight. No charge or no accusation can be successfully brought against a true child of God, because we don't stand in God's presence by our own works and our own righteousness, but we stand there in his perfect righteousness. And that's how he sees us. And notice the word forever. There's no question. It's not like the author of Hebrews is saying he's perfected us forever, or he's perfected us as long as we, you know, keep our nose clean and don't mess up too much. No, he perfects us forever, well, up to a certain point. If we just don't sin, no. He perfects us forever. That's why you'll just hear me say at this church, yes, I absolutely believe in eternal security, and I'm not going to ever back down from that, because that's what I believe the Bible clearly teaches. That doesn't mean that I think we should just live however we want to. In fact, Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In fact, like Jude, the more I understand what God has done for me and given to me and is going to do for me throughout all of eternity, the more I'm going to want to lay down my life for him every day. It's actually more of an inspiration and motivation for me to be all in with Jesus, which is why Jude ends this doxology with verse 25 that we'll get to in just a moment. For those of you that believe you can lose your salvation, I'm just going to tell you straight up, I think you're making too less of God and too much of you. Because you're basing you getting home and you keeping your salvation on you. That's never been the case. You don't get saved by you. It's all God. All we have to do is believe in his finished work of righteousness. We don't get to add anything to it. If you didn't work for your salvation and there was nothing you could do to earn it, then how do you think you can lose it? In fact, Jesus even said, recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, I gave them eternal life and none of them will perish. No one will ever be able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's going to snatch them out of his hand either. Why? Because the God who saves you is great enough to preserve you and get you home. I use this same principle when I'm talking to people who question me about, how can you believe, Jeff, that the book we hold in our hands today is the Word of God? How can you know for sure that this is the Word of God whenever it was written thousands of years ago? And we don't have the original autographs. We don't have the original transcripts. Same thing. The God who produced the Bible and spoke it forth in the first place is able to preserve it. What you and I hold in our hands today is the Word of God. If God is great enough to bring something about, then he's great enough to preserve it. Think about the universe. We have people today all over the world. worried about what's going to happen to the world, and we're going to destroy the world, and we're going to implode the world. Listen, God created this world. He's going to take care of it until he's done with it. And then the Bible says when he's done with this heaven and this earth, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But he's the one who preserves it. And if God can preserve the universe, if God can preserve his word so that what we have today is the word of God, then he can preserve you and he can preserve me. He is the God who is able to keep us from falling, to cause us to stand rejoicing without blemish before his glorious presence. So no wonder then Jude is just, he's overcome. All he can do is just exalt his God above all creation and just say, you are worthy of worship. Which is why he ends verse 25 by saying, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now through all eternity. Amen, Jude says. Jude's just heaping praise because he wants his fellow believers to realize, yes, we're not home yet. But I want to assure you, even in these turbulent, difficult, perilous times you're living through, no one or nothing is going to derail, thwart, or prevent you from getting home. Your heavenly Father is going to make sure you get there. Because the God who was great enough to save you in the first place is a God great enough to preserve you and make sure you get home. God is able. God is able. And I hope that these verses we've looked at today will be an assurance to you, will be a strength to you, will be an encouragement to you, will be a comfort to you. Yeah. We got our stuff that we got to navigate on earth. But God's going to get us through it all and get us home one day. And not just get us home, but cause us to stand without blemish before his glorious presence. I can't add to anything that Jude says. All I could say at this point is, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, be majesty, be power, be authority, before all time and now through all eternity. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. And as they're coming up on the platform, I'm going to ask you all to stand with me and join me in prayer. Father, I pray today that, Lord, all of us would just be reminded, God, how able you are. You're able to see us through. You're able to get us home. You're able to get us through whatever we need to get through to get home, God. And that no one or nothing is ever going to prevent, derail, or thwart your purposes, your plan, and your will for your children. It's not up to us. It's all on you. That doesn't mean we don't have responsibility. It doesn't mean we shouldn't follow you. And certainly, God, when we disobey you and when we choose not to follow you, yes, there are temporal consequences that we, even as your children, have to go through. You love those. You love us so much, God, that you discipline us, the Bible says. But it doesn't mean we're not going to get home. Just like we as parents had to discipline our children as they were growing up, they didn't stop ever becoming our children or being our children. They're always going to be our children. And so, Lord, may we look to you today and be reminded of your greatness, of your ability, of your sufficiency. You are able, God. And may we celebrate you, not only today, but throughout all of eternity, God. And look forward to that day when we stand before your glorious presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.